John chapter 9, you're probably familiar with this passage, I would think. It's a very long chapter. What does it go? 41 verses. In this passage, we're going to jump into just the beginning of it. But there's a man here who was born blind. And Jesus heals him. But it's in the midst of that he's asked this startling question. And I'll just take a moment since we're going to read it. The question was asked, okay, Lord, here's a man who is blind from birth. And so the question that Jesus was asked was, who sinned? Was it his parents or it was him? Okay, their thinking was messed up, of course. They believed, wrongly, that blindness was a result of sin. Now, there's a sense that everything bad is a result of sin, okay? But what they were trying to say was, okay, now wait. If the parents sinned and that caused this bad thing to happen of blindness, why is he blind when they sinned? Or they gave him a multiple choice question with only two possible answers, and you got to be very careful about that. They said, well, if the guy is blind because, not because of his parents' sin, because of his own sin, how could he be born blind before he'd even had an opportunity to sin? Would you know how to answer that question? You're really better. That's why it's in God's Word, so that we know. And sometimes we, as God's children, can really think wrong thoughts, and we can kind of conclude that, you know, okay, well, what did I do wrong that caused this? You got to be really careful. You got to think what God says instead of what kind of comes naturally or what you thought growing up or what your parents thought or whatever other influences are in our lives. So watch what Jesus does. John chapter 9, verse 1, the Word of God. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, okay, these are not Pharisees, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was blind, born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now let me pause just there for a moment to explain. When Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, does that mean they had never sinned? No, what he was saying, because we know that they all sinned. Everybody that's ever lived has sinned except for the Lord Jesus. But what Jesus was pinpointing is this. You think that somebody's personal sin caused the blindness, but in fact, it wasn't the parent's sin or it wasn't his sin. They asked a question. It was a multiple choice question with only two possible answers, and Jesus came up with a third one. I'll just tell you, you and I need to learn to do that when people ask questions. Don't let people that ask you questions define the rules of the game. You get to answer how you believe you should answer based on wisdom and what God's Word says. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was masterful. But look what he said. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but here is why he was born blind, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He could have stopped right there, but he went on and told us something. And I want to look at this for the rest of the sermon in verse 4. Jesus talked about himself after he talked about the works of God. And he said in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he does something that would seem to be so, I don't want to be irreverent here, but at first blush, it would seem to be so bizarre. Look what it says. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Think about that, okay? Just Jesus spit. Got it? Okay, let's just not blow through that. Think about our Lord. He's trying to get the attention of these people. The poor blind guy never saw him do it, but he heard it. When he had this spoken, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You say, what is going on here? I mean, what, spit on the ground? Kind of use that moisture and the clay, the earth that is there, to kind of put it together and then put that on your eyes? I mean, how is that good? Doesn't that make it worse? Would that hurt? It's dirty. I mean, anybody want to volunteer and try it today? Who would you like to do the spitting? I mean, okay, this is what's going on. The disciples are watching this. Well, not very difficult to understand that this is really kind of unusual. God can do anything. God can take blind eyes and add spit and dirt and make them see. That is really pretty cool. We've got a great God, and he can work out any problem that any of us ever have. But he didn't stop there. He said in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I would love to take time to go through that and the rest of the chapter and all that, but what we want to do is focus, please, on verse 4. Because in verse 4, Jesus talks about himself and about him serving someone else. About how Jesus placed himself under orders, under lordship, under another master. In short, how Jesus did what he was told. Pretty fascinating to think. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We're going to take this apart. If you have your Bible there, what we're going to do is we're going to do the first phrase, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And then we're going to spend a few minutes on the second phrase, the night cometh. And then the third phrase, when no man can work. So we get these three phrases in there. While it is day is kind of, and then the night cometh when no man can work. So I hope it'll be a real help to us. You know, God didn't save us to sit. God saved us to serve. There's a job that God has for each of us to do. There's work that must be done. And we really don't get to choose whether we will or won't do the work. If we do that way, then what we're doing is we're focusing on the work, and we're thinking of the service, the work, and when we focus on that, we can say, maybe yes, maybe no. That's wrong thinking. The issue is not will I or won't I do the work. The issue is will I or won't I obey God. And we see that in this text. It's quite powerful. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. He was urgent. There's an urgency about serving God. When we serve God, we shouldn't be all just real casual about it. I'll just say, we live in a culture that is extremely casual. I don't know that you hear this too much anymore, but there was a time where it was really, really common when you saw someone, you chatted with them or whatever, or you're leaving a service or whatever it might be, and you're going to go away, that instead of saying goodbye, or bye-bye, or ciao, or whatever you like to say, the comment would be, take it, what? You remember? Take it easy. No problem. Take it easy. But that's become almost a cultural shibboleth today, you know, to just chill. Just be chill. You know, just don't get upset about things. You know, just don't be too intense. Don't be too determined. Don't be too lathered up about things. I mean, like you know, tomorrow's another day. It really doesn't matter if you do the work or you don't do it, or if you get around to it. I mean, if you're late, who cares? If it's late, doesn't really matter. I mean, if it's kind of slipshod, Jesus said, I must work. You want to follow him? You want to be like him? You admire him? That's what we should think. I must work. And you and I live in a culture that it's very popular to hate work. It's very popular to live for the weekend when you don't have to work. Do you have a work ethic? You don't hear much about work ethic anymore, but what is a work ethic? What do we mean when we say work ethic? The concept is in the Bible. Is work a four-letter word? Yes. Oh, but you know what we mean by a four-letter word. It's like it's a curse. Work is not a curse. Work did not start when God cursed the earth. Before there ever was sin. In fact, before there was ever Eve. God gave to Adam work to do. Why? Or how about this? How is it that the Bible says that God created, and he did it on day one, and day two, and day three, and day four, and day five, and day six, but then on day seven, he did something else. God rested from all his works. Now think with me. And sometimes people don't even go much further than to just say, oh, okay, so one day in a week you rest. That means you sleep. You take a nap. I've had people say to me, wait, I think Sunday should be the day that we rest. Why do you want us here in the morning and in the evening? We're supposed to rest. Come on, man, I want to go to sleep. You completely missed it. And God did not rest because somehow he was exhausted or he was worn out or he was overwrought. No. When the Bible says God rested, God stopped and took one of those 7 days and enjoyed what he did. He backed up and he was like, wow, look. He said, this is good, 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 good. This is very good. Look at what I did. Listen, brother and sister, if you have the opportunity to work, that is a blessing. You say, I don't think so. Well, okay, well then, what would you like to do? Live under a bridge? Would you like to, you can go buy any cemetery. None of them are working. Go buy a nursing home. They're not working. Go buy a hospital today. They're not working. Well, there's workers there. Listen, to be able to work, maybe we should not use the word work, but Jesus did, but maybe we shouldn't use that. Let's use this word, to be able to accomplish, to be able to pursue something and do it, to be able produce, to be able to produce something, to be able to say, you know, I've got a little place here in my yard, and it doesn't look very good. And so, you know, I'm going to dig that up. I'm going to throw the stones out. I'm going to get rid of the sticks. I'm going to get rid of the weeds. And, I'm just going to kind of work at that, and I'm going to plant something there. It could be vegetables, could be flowers, I don't know. But you improve it. Why would you do that? A work ethic is that you do it because you value work. You value being productive. You value the idea that Almighty God gives us, not the rest of creation, but gives us, because we're made in the image of God, the ability to think about something and to produce something that wasn't there. A job well done. That should be of great satisfaction for you and I as God's people, as we do those things, realizing I could be in the hospital, I could be dead, I could be weary, I could be weak, I could be sick, I could be unable to walk, I could be unable to breathe. It could be all kinds of reasons why I couldn't do this. But wow, look what I can do and look what I did. Not arrogant, not proud, but just recognizing that. I fear that a lot of times in our culture, the idea of work has become kind of so negative that people work for one reason, money. That means that we are prostituting ourselves. And we are selling ourselves to the highest bidder. And we hate them, and we hate what we do, and we hate going, and we hate staying, and we hate leaving. And we really have become slaves. We signed up to be a slave. Listen, we used to tell our kids, find something that you really love to do. When they're growing up, find something you really love to do and learn to do it so well that someone will pay you to do it. Why do people hate their jobs? If you hate your job, look for another one. What do you want to do? Jesus said, I must work. And I understand financial things, at least to some degree, but sometimes if a person is really under work pressure, what they need to do is, instead of being determined to have more money, just scale back how much you're spending You know, sell your house, get a smaller one. Or sell that car and not have that car payment, or whatever. Just think outside the box instead of being pushed into this box of somehow, you know, I really want to impress this neighbor or that person or this person or the other. They don't even care about you. They don't even care. They're not going to be impressed because of the car you drive. They're just going to blow the horn when you don't go fast enough or something. Anyway, okay, here's the point. We can ask ourselves, do we work hard or do we avoid work? Do we just kind of think, I'm too busy? I wish I had more time. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more. You have exactly what God wants you to have. And even Jesus said, I must work. Now, I'll just encourage you. We will never be urgent about serving God if we refuse to value work. Because Jesus, the Lord of glory, said, I must work. That's pretty amazing to me. This was work and great responsibility. Jesus was urgent about working. Secondly, Jesus was urgent because of his mission. Isn't this interesting? Why did Jesus say this? Why does the translation put it like this? Why didn't he just say, I must work for him that sent me? Why does he say, I must work the works of him that sent me? Why did he use that same word like that? He was urgent because of his mission. He wasn't just saying, I must work because I'm guilty. He was saying, I must work a certain job. There is something that must be done. There is labor that must be accomplished. John 6:29 is a very fascinating verse in this context, where Jesus said, this is the work of God. Get that concept. He's going to tell us what it is to serve God. This is not all of it. But this is the starting point. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Listen, if you're with us this morning without Christ, and you have never stopped and said, I was not born believing, I need to make a choice to put my faith in someone else instead of myself. I need to stop thinking I'm okay, and I need to start thinking there is someone who is okay, and his name is Jesus, and he never sinned, and he fully fulfilled all the laws of God. He was the perfect human being, and I am not. And I am going to put my faith in him. That's the idea of belief. I'm going to put my faith in him. Admitting my need and my problem, I'm going to put my faith in him. If you've never done that, you must do that. Or you'll just continue to wander through life trying to justify yourself. And stand someday before God, and he'll say, depart from me. Horrifying. Jesus was urgent about working, was urgent because of his mission, and Jesus was urgent because of the one he served. I find this fascinating. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus came to this earth because he was told to come. Very common verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. No, wait. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came to this earth because the Father planned that. Listen to these verses. And Jesus said that he must work the works of him that sent me. John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said in John 5:36, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. Again, in this high priestly prayer, fascinating words that Jesus prayed in John 17:4. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to the Father, God the Father, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let me just encourage us. If you're a Christian today, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, if you've been born again, then you and I are also sent by God. We don't get to choose whether we are going to do this or do that. What we need to do is to choose, will I or will I not follow Jesus Christ? And if I will, then he makes the decisions. And we yield to his will. And I wonder if you and I think like Jesus did these four ways. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Do we think that? We are sent. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do we think that? Do we recognize that when the Apostle Paul wrote the last chapter of the second book that he wrote to Timothy, and he said, I am now ready to be offered. And he said, I have finished my course. God has given us a course, every one of us individually. There's a job, there's work, and we can finish it or we can blow it. That doesn't mean we will or won't get to heaven. That's all about trusting Jesus Christ. We can really just take it easy and miss the opportunity to use this precious and very brief thing called life for ourselves instead of for him. How about this one? John 5:36. Jesus said, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. Do we say that? I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's not popular in our world to be very urgent. It's popular to be casual and laid back and comfortable and to take it easy. And I think as the children of God, we must really recognize that kind of creeping temptation, that cancer that just kind of happens in us. We don't have to try to be that way. We have to work. We have to try. We have to discipline ourselves to overcome that so that we serve God faithfully. So the urgency of serving God. But then the second thing is, watch this. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now is the time to serve God. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. Right now. This is our opportunity. John 4:35, you're familiar with this passage? We went over it not long ago. Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman called the woman at the well. The disciples had gone to get food. They come back. They said, what are you talking to her for? And hey, we've got food to eat and all of that. And here's what Jesus said. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Don't you say? Don't you think? Isn't it your perspective, your opinion? It's not yet time for the harvest? That it'll come later. He's talking about timing. They weren't saying, we're not going to have anything to do with this. They were saying, this is not the right time for me to be involved in this so-called harvest. And Jesus said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now is the time to serve God. John 12, verse 35, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. What's on your heart to do for God? What is it that God wants you to do? The trap is to think, well, yesterday, you know, I used to do this. That's not the time to serve God. I used to sing, or I used to clean, or I used to go witnessing, or I used to give money, or I used to teach Sunday school, or I used to be in the, whatever comes to mind. I used to. I mean, I've
paid my dues.
That's about yesterday. That's not to say that you always have to do the same thing. We have seasons of life. We get older, God knows. We know. You're young, you have lots of energy, but you don't have any brain power. Then you get to be 60 and you get to be smart, like all of us old people. Amen? No, I'm just joking. But you know, I mean, when you're young, you have kids, you got all kinds of financial responsibilities and extraordinary work to do. Take care of kids and try to get a house or whatever. You get to be older and you've got more, potentially, more disposable income, it's called. You know, you have all kinds of experience and wisdom, but you can't get out of bed. You're worn out, whatever. You know. There are different seasons. We understand that. But there's no season for quitting. No season for that. We want to serve the Lord. Don't remember what you've done and be content with not serving God. Don't remember the good old days of the past that you miss or that you missed. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now, not yesterday, not tomorrow. Don't presume you can serve God better in the future when you're older. You may not get older. Don't somehow presume that, okay, when I have more wealth, I'll put money in the plate. When I have better training or education, or when I'm more experienced, or here's a favorite one, when I'm not so busy. Don't long for a better day. Now is the time. There's a job, and you can do it. Are you doing it? If not, what are you waiting for? Let's do it. Let's do it. So the urgency of serving God, the timing while it is day. But then look at this last one. What do you make of this, especially from the words of our Lord Jesus? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I titled that The End of Serving God. There will be a time. There will be a time when you cannot serve God as you can right now. One day will be your last day. It's the way it goes. It's been going on ever since Adam. One day will be your last day. And I want to discuss with you several nights that will end this time for serving God. Several things we might use the word night as Jesus did. The night comes when no man can work. I don't think he was talking about, okay, you know, it's going to get darker and darker. He's not talking about that. He's using this metaphor of night, of the idea that, yeah, okay, you can't work in the fields when the sun's not shining. Great. But he's not talking merely about that. He's talking about the reality that night comes for each of us. And I've got three different ways. One is the rapture. If Jesus came to the clouds right now and called all of his children to go home, meet him in the clouds, we'd all be done. We would never be able to fight sin again. We'd never be able to read our Bibles in the same way. We'd never be able to go to the church services again. We'd never be able to witness to our neighbors again. I mean, there's so many opportunities that are ours, but only now. That would be a night that would end our time. Amazing. Jesus' return. That'll be great for the saved. But there's going to be a lot of regrets. Some saved people will be very regretful. Let me read to you about the judgment seat of Christ, where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, made open, revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But not every Christian is going to get a reward. Because the verse goes on and says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's a great comfort that we do not have to work to get to heaven. They're there. They're saved. They are still saved, but they have wasted their life. Gone. And it's over because Jesus just came back. How about this? What's another night that comes to mind? Well, another night is not just that Jesus comes back to the clouds and the rapture and takes his children to be with him. But another night is our own death. Our own death. We have no idea when we'll die. We just know that we will. I mean, the only way out other than dying is if Jesus comes back. And ever since Jesus told us about that, since we found out about the rapture, every believer has longed for it. And we're 2,000 years later. It'd be awesome if he came today. It'll be awesome whenever he comes. To get to heaven with a wasted life will be such a shame. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God doesn't do that for everyone. God doesn't wipe away everybody's tears. That only happens in heaven. And why would God wipe away tears in heaven? We're in heaven. Maybe the better question is, would we ever stop crying in heaven if he didn't wipe those tears? If we've wasted our lives? If we've spent so much time getting money? And we need a measure of it. But so much time wrapping our lives around material things that we can't take with us. And we all know that. But it's kind of like, well, yeah, but whatever we think. See? Our death will end this time to serve God. But then one other that I want to mention. It's really possible for us to experience the night of our service for God because we lose heart. Because we just kind of lose our heart. We kind of go through the motions until even going through the motions is just such a nuisance that we just say, ah, forget it. Hang it up. I'm done. And Galatians 6:9 warns us, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It really is possible to faint. It really is possible to get to the place as a Christian where the work of God and serving the Lord and thinking these things and hearing this kind of message and considering these kind of verses somehow just, it just gets, we're just weary. We're just worn down. The idea of, I need to read my Bible every day, it gets old to some people. Praying, oh man, come on. Witnessing all the time. I'm tired of this guilt. I'm tired of this pressure. I'm tired of being constrained by the love of Christ. I'm just tired of that. Give me a break. Just let me chill. Just let me relax. There's going to be a lot of tears about that in glory. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap. But that's then. This is now. And now the temptation is to be weary in well-doing and to faint. That's why we had the revival services. That's why we have this kind of emphasis. So we can come back together with our friends in church and love each other and love the Lord. What are you doing for God? The night comes when no man can work. Let us determine. Just to give the very highest possible devotion and service to our precious Lord. Let's stand together and we'll pray together this morning.